So we begin the sermon. See, I told you, the devil just wants to mess us up, doesn't he? Let me remind you, we have two thieves who are on the cross. And in Luke 23:39-41, the, shall we call it, the repentant thief uses the word reward. He says that we are getting the just reward that we deserve. Let's look and see what they actually have in common. They're both on the cross. Now, there's two ways to be on a cross. That's guilty and that's innocent. At the point prior to accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we are under that condemnation that the thief talks about in Luke 23. We are the ones who should be nailed to the cross. The thief that was repentant repented after he was condemned. You and I have condemnation on our shoulders. Condemned, judged, headed. We got a problem, folks. There are those who say they don't believe in hell. The great atheist that took prayer out of school didn't believe in it. But she died a very peculiar death. And the one thing that I would say to her is, you know, I'd rather be wrong than you. If I ask Christ to be my Savior and all there is this life, and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing because I've had a good life. And God has answered prayers. Call it a coincidence if you want. But life is better by asking Jesus into my heart. Now, if she is wrong, and there is a hell, she's in big trouble. And before she died, all she had was whatever she could make life to be. All she had was whatever quality of life she could generate. All she had was whatever there could be from her own efforts. Logically, intelligently, and even spiritually. Now, which is the better decision? To accept Christ as personal Savior and seriously want to live for Him. I'm not saying play the odds here. I'm saying ask Jesus into your heart. And if you are wrong, then you still got a better life. If you don't ask Christ into your heart and you're wrong, you've got eternal condemnation. And that's what was these fellows here. Each person got what they deserved. Today we have a saying, what goes around comes around. I have known of people in my life that lived, acted in a very unhappy way. Some of them called themselves Christians. I'm thinking of one that I knew about 30 years ago. And he had a heart attack and died. You see, each of us get what we deserve. Now, let me clarify that. We don't get what we deserve as in heaven by what we make heaven. We have to accept Christ as Savior to go to heaven. We're not talking about eternity. We're talking simply about what we experience in life. We get what we deserve. The Bible puts it this way, that whatever we sow, we shall reap. Isn't it interesting that mankind is the only animal, if you want to call him that, on earth that does premeditated murder? He sits and plots. Now, what's a lion or a tiger do? It's simply their nature, and they're not murdering, they're eating supper. And mankind is the only creature that can periodically produce a Hitler. Not a fish, not a bird, not a lion, not a tiger, not a bear. There are no other creatures in which this thing, shall I call it, this monster, again plots and develops how he can live his life and what he can do. And mankind is the only creature that can turn good into bad. You get a blessing. Let's say you get a bonus for your where you're working. Say you get an extra $50. All right. You can use that wisely, or you can waste it. Mankind is the only creature that wastes. Other animals, they do not waste. Well, let's look on the cross then. Jesus and the two thieves. We've talked about the two thieves, where they are, what they deserve, what they get. Now let's put Jesus in the mix with the two thieves. Right before he was crucified, he was talking to a woman. And look over here in verse 31. It says, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? That's worded very oddly for us. But in Israel, green and dry is very significant because they have wet seasons and dry seasons. And they have trees that are green, and a lot of them are dead. And in fact, they don't have that much lumber over there in the first place. Well, somebody was nice to her, nice to him. And that goes along with this scripture over here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that a judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Do not allow yourself to be under the misperception that when you accept Christ and you come to church, you got it made and you can do what you want. If you think that you are eternally secure and that you can go out and sin, I'm wondering about your salvation. Because it doesn't work that way. Right before I was ordained as a Southern Baptist minister, I was attending a church, and the pastor there is named Tom Gordon. Tom was really a great preacher. First Baptist Church of Kettering, Ohio. And I'll never forget what he said. God changed my want to. When you accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, your want to changes. You want to serve God. Is that the highest priority? Or do you not? If your want to hasn't been changed, then you need to be talking to the Lord. Well, what does mean green and dry? The green is when things are going good. Dry is when they're worse. And Jesus is saying, look, if this happens when things are going good, then what's it going to be like when things aren't going good? Again, that's why we have our Unique Times Family Bible Study on Wednesday night at 6:30. Because we know it's going to get dry. It's in the process. Times are changing. But Jesus brings up a good point. And then Peter supports that in the verse that we just read. Judgment begins at the house of God. Have you ever thought of the fact that God is going to judge the church? Have you ever taken into consideration that Christians are going to have to answer for how they've lived? Have you ever taken into your thinking process of how you live and what quality of life you have as a Christian, if it honors God? Listen, folks, as a church, as believers, as members of this church, we will answer to God for opportunities to that we had to witness to people, but even how we act here in our church family. We can't just go and do stuff. We can't just let our personalities be the way they are. We can't just be ourselves. I've heard people say, well, I can't help it. That's the way I am. Well, I'm sorry, then you need to be on your knees. Because if that's the way we are, then something needs to happen. Jesus needs to anoint us. And God is looking at us. Well, Jesus on the cross put on trial and condemned. Now, what a fantastically sad thing that Jesus was put on trial and then he was condemned. An innocent person was condemned for us. John chapter 3, verse 18 talks about that. And this is part of the conversation, part of the background of Jesus dealing with Nicodemus when he said, you know, how can I understand the plan of salvation? Well, let's look at John chapter 3, verse 18. Jesus is speaking, and he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Somehow, we've got it on our head that we have the option of saying yes or no to God. And somehow we have it in our head that we can delay that. Well, let me bring reality to you from this verse. If you don't say yes and mean it, you're automatically saying no. There is no yes and no. There isn't, well, I think I'm going to say yes to God, but I'm going to delay that. You see, there is no delay. There is no third choice. Either we're saying yes or we're automatically saying no. And that's Jesus' point, that if we're doing that, then we're bringing condemnation on ourselves. But when we receive Christ as personal Savior, that condemnation was already taken care of. That blame, that judgment, that punishment is what condemnation is. And that's put onto Jesus on the cross. He was not only put on trial, he not only suffered, he not only died, he not only rose, but he was condemned. The condemnation that's on every single one of us was placed on him. Well, look at verse 32 again. Let's go back to that. Verse 32 says this, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Led with him. This is, might be a new thought for you. Jesus wasn't the only one that dragged his cross up the hill. All three of them went that road. All three of them were killed. All three of them were pinned to the cross. They were all together. They all traveled the same path. The point I'm trying to make with this is that Jesus isn't some Atlas, some mythological figure, some God figure, and he doesn't really know or understand what you are going through. Every single person here, Jesus understands. Jesus lived a very broad life, and even at his death, he was not alone. You see, Jesus experienced what you experienced. May not be the technical details, but he knows about fear and pain and even anger. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus has traveled the same path as you. The difference between you and me and him is that he didn't sin. And we have. And that's why we need him. Jesus on the cross, He came to a place named Golgotha. Now, other people had been to Golgotha also. It's also called Calvary. And Golgotha, translated, means the place of the skull. This wasn't the first time that somebody was killed on that hill. And guess what? This wasn't the last time that somebody was killed on that hill. It is the place of killing. It is the same difference as someone who does a terrible crime, is sent to death row, and walks the long walk, strapped into the electric chair, and executed. You see, that chair isn't used just once. Neither was the cross. Neither was the place of the skull. Jesus was right there in history. People before and people after him, he was right there in time. Verse 33, we've read before, and let's read it again. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. They put him in the middle. That, I think, you see, this crucifixion and resurrection story of Christ, every sentence has a meaning to it. Jesus stands in the middle between this person and this person. Jesus being in the middle makes the difference. And when we see this person talking, he's also talking to the other thief. But he's talking across or beside Jesus. Jesus is in the middle of it all. Jesus stands there. What makes the difference between this person going to heaven and this person going to hell? Jesus is the only one there. Jesus is the only one that can make the difference. While they were there with him on the cross, they were unaware of what was his substitutional death. They didn't realize how that he was substituting for them. They say, how could he be substituting for them when they're both dying at the same time? Well, you see, the one on the other hand isn't going to stay dead. The other one is going to have an eternal death, an eternal punishment. He's in the middle, and he makes the difference. Jesus was between these two thieves, and Jesus is the one that they had to either look to or look beyond. Well, here, let's take the thief that didn't believe. Let's say he's here. He did not believe. Well, see, his belief just didn't happen. It wasn't that he was hanging on the cross and he thought to himself, you know, I heard an awful lot, and I wish this guy over here in the middle would help me, and, you know, I'm going to tease him a little bit, and maybe I can get him to save me so I don't die and I don't have to feel this pain. He didn't think all of that. He had bitterness in his heart. He was a person committed to sin. And there he was, hanging on that cross, but not just him. He was not the only one that was committed to sin. You see, there were so many other people around, and they also were shouting up things to Jesus. They also were trying to mock Jesus, hurt Jesus. They wanted to hurt Jesus not only physically, but mentally and emotionally. They wanted to do the whole gamut of any way possible that they could hurt him. This thief, the unbeliever that was hanging on the cross, picked up on this surge of emotions, because down here, at the foot of the cross, there were people walking by, yeah, he's the Christ, let him come down from the cross. And other such terrible things were saying. It was not nice at the foot of the cross. Right in the middle of it was Mary and John. They were the only ones that cared. Everybody else, soldiers, priests, spectators, all of these people were down here looking up on the cross and being bitter and angry and teasing and mocking him. And this thief up here that never believed, he picked up on that. And he allowed that to affect him. You see, that's what believers have to be careful of. Because the world is going about resisting God, trying to hurt his program, trying to deny the kingdom, trying to stand in the way of other people accepting Christ. The world is doing all of these things, and we've got to be careful that we don't pick up on what the world is doing. We've got to be careful that we don't allow those things to happen. So, he aligned himself then with the majority of people. You know what? Christians are in the minority. And that minority is growing more and more. I hate to admit it, but our own denomination is shrinking. But not only ours, every other's, except those that are very anti-Christ. It's very fashionable today to be anti-Christ. That's what the majority does. At my lunch, I had my computer on my desk. This was my personal private time. Someone came in, and I was working on my sermon. It just so happened it was in January, and that was the sermon on life versus abortion. And this was my personal lunchtime. Somebody came in and saw that, and my supervisor came in and said, don't let people see what you're doing. On your lunchtime, if that happens, turn the computer away so people can't see the truth. The world is Antichrist. We're not just talking about a person that's soon to come that's Antichrist. We're talking about the majority of people. We're talking about the mood, the trend, the disbelief is anti, and people are picking up on that more and more. Now, this man was dying. This man had blood gushing out of him. He didn't have a lot of time left in his life. He had very little energy, very little life source, if you would. And what did he do with it? He wasted it on being Antichrist. Friends, you don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know what resources that you've got. You don't know what disease may be in your body. You don't know what condition or diagnosis is yet to be made about you. You don't know what car is waiting at a certain intersection to take you out in the future. And you don't know if that's going to be a minute after you leave church, a month after, a year after. It can happen to all of us. And my friends, that's happened in my family. Sudden, unexpected death. You don't know what's going to happen. How sad it is that people waste the energy that they have mentally, emotionally, and yes, even spiritually. It's almost more sad for people who call them Christians and they waste their spiritual energy on things that are not of God. This man hanging on the cross that was caught up in the movement and the disbelief of the majority paid no attention that Jesus was an innocent man. He paid no attention to the love and forgiveness that Jesus offered. He paid no attention to the prayer that Jesus said as soon as he was put on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He paid no attention at all. And that's what I found out a lot happens in this world. People really don't give Jesus a fair break. People don't really look to him and respond to him out of who he is. People don't let history, science, and the Bible tell them about who Jesus is. They just make their own assumptions. You've heard what the fellow said about the Bible, didn't you? Somebody said, have you read the Bible? He said, no, but I saw the movie. It's like all these things going through Congress. They don't read them. They just pass them. Same way it happens in the Bible. Same thing that happens about the attitude of Jesus. Oh, I heard of him. I know there's churches that's supposed to be worshiping him, but I don't know. There's a fellow named Josh McDowell. He was a disbeliever. I think he even called himself an atheist at one time. And he was a lawyer. He did not believe even that Jesus was a miracle worker. He was just a prophet. So he decided to investigate this. See, that's the thing, is people don't investigate. Well, he decided to investigate and look at the evidence as an attorney would for a prosecution or defense, whatever it was. He actually took the life, the circumstance, and the evidence as if he was trying a case. And you know what Josh McDowell did? The evidence was so overwhelming, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he's written lots of books. One of those was More Than a Carpenter. He's written books that verifies his experience that Jesus is real, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus died and resurrected for us. He believed all of that. This thief that was hanging on the cross had no intention of accepting Jesus as personal Savior. When he was shouting out to Jesus, it was not to be saved. It was to escape the cross, the pain. Many people pray. Many people say, I believe in God. Well, I believe in George Washington, but that doesn't do me any good. You know who the biggest believer is in God, in Jesus Christ, his personal Savior? Satan. Satan believes more than any human being because he knows him. Satan quotes Scripture better than any of us. Satan is very well versed on the Christian truth, but he won't recognize who Jesus is. Jesus died on the cross for us to be saved. Most of the time, I'll be honest, most of the time when you pray, and look back to it the time before you accepted Christ. But when people pray, most of the time, it's either to get something or to escape from something happening. Now, don't you? God, heal me. God, heal a loved one. God, don't let this happen. You know, I've actually heard deacons pray, God, to change history. Well, this woman, she did this yesterday, and yesterday happened, and God can't change history. It's over. It's done. So much of what we're asking of God is irrelevant. It would be great if we could get that God view and recognize God for who he is. Well, we can just simply say that this man wanted his way. Well, we got two people that were on the cross with Jesus. But you know what? Somebody wasn't. He was off the cross. His name is Barabbas. Now let's understand the story a little bit. Pilate was the Roman governor. Jesus had already been condemned, and the murder plot was already in place, and Jesus was arrested in the garden, and they took Jesus to Pilate. And other things happened, and other trials occurred. It was early morning. They got Pilate out of bed, and they wanted him to condemn Jesus. Well, Pilate did not believe Jesus did anything wrong. And he actually tried to defend Jesus against the crowd. And one of the things that he did is he said, you know, this time of the year, it's custom for me to release someone who has been condemned, who is going to go on the cross. Why don't I release Jesus and crucify Barabbas? Because that's what's supposed to happen anyway. Now, who do you want me to release? This good man, prophet, who did nothing wrong. Pilate was convinced of that. Or Barabbas. And they shouted, Barabbas, 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 Barabbas. They shouted out. They wanted Jesus crucified. Barabbas was set free. He was already condemned. He was already in jail. He was already set to hang on the cross. And he was condemned and was going to die. That brings up a question. How fair is it for us to get off scot-free? You see, fairness is something that I often hear people talk about. Well, that's not fair. You know, one of the greatest things that you can do to teach young children is life is not fair. Very few times have I been treated fairly. And when you think about yourself, most of the time you get second best. There's always somebody else that gets preference. To get a job, how about this one? I eat white meat, not dark meat. And when somebody brings in that bucket of chicken, and you're not quick to be in the front of the line, what are you going to end up eating? Dark meat. A thigh or a leg. You're hungry. You got to eat something. I mean, that's just a simple example. Life is not fair. It was not fair for Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. The sad thing is, there's no evidence that this release did him any good. And that points out something that's very valuable to you and me. Some people would say, well, why didn't God just forgive? Why did he make his son die on the cross? Why didn't God just send Jesus down to earth and say, hey, all you dudes, you know, you guys that want to do right, and you guys that want to do the right thing, and you guys that want to serve God, yeah, just raise your hands, all you guys. Let's do the wave. Raise your hands. Okay, everybody doing the wave. You're all fine. Okay, you're doing the good thing. You don't have to worry about it. Now you're going to heaven. And all you dudes who didn't do the wave, you're not going to heaven. Why did that happen? It's what happened to Barabbas. Well, Barabbas tells us that by his absence. That kind of wave doesn't work. Jesus had to die on the cross. That's the only thing that works for people to be converted. There's no evidence whatsoever that Barabbas had any appreciation, cared anything that happened to Jesus, or even the other thieves. He was probably in jail with them. There's no evidence that he responded, that he supported. Now, there is a small branch of Christendom that believes that later Barabbas and Pilate became Christians. You can take that and get a cup of coffee with it, can't you? There's no evidence at all that Barabbas... I can just see this, can't you? Here Jesus, he's already been wounded and beat up, and he's there standing on the porch out there with Pilate, and Pilate says, I want to release Jesus. They said, Barabbas, Barabbas. So can't you just see this Barabbas comes out of prison, he wipes his eyes because of the daylight. Oh, man, takes his glasses off. You know, he wears bifocals. And he went, oh, man, that was bad experience. I don't want to go to jail anymore. I might be a smarter crook. Oh, my word. So he goes out in the crowd. He says, hey, what's going on? What you guys out here for? What you been shouting about? Oh, well, this fellow's going to get crucified. Oh, yes, well, I was almost going to get crucified. Okay. Well, what else? Well, why is he up there with the head guy, with the governor? I mean, that doesn't usually happen. What's going on here? Well, they released him. They released you instead of him. Whoa! You mean because of this guy up here, I get to go scot-free? Whoa! Then that sin chills down your back. I get to go scot-free, and this guy up here is dying on the cross for me? Folks, there's no evidence that Barabbas cared. There's no evidence at all that anything beneficial happened for Barabbas to be released. He didn't go back and he said, hey, let him go, let him go. He did nothing. He did nothing. He was a crook. He was a criminal. He was a con artist. He was probably even a killer. The whole experience, he learned nothing. Let me ask you, if you were Barabbas, well, let's put this in perspective as we wrap this up. Guilt is an established fact. We call it original sin, if you would. We are born with a tendency, a leaning to do wrong. Do y'all know that I got my fifth grandchild on the way? Yeah. Well, yeah. Come on. Yeah. You don't care, do you? Yeah, it's just now to start church. Time change. Yeah. What was I talking about? You know what? My other four grandchildren, the first word they said, besides me, you know, Papaw, thank you. At least I get some reaction. You know what? Think about it. When you're around little kids, we got some babies here, when they start talking, what are they going to say? No! They come up here for the children's sermon. All right, now, when you go up there, you act this way. You do this. No! You go to the grocery store. Put that candy bar down. No! You turn the radio down on the car. No! You get in your car seat. No! You eat your green beans. No! Have you ever heard of a little baby, as soon as they start talking, say yes? Have you? I have never heard a little baby say yes. Let's do an experiment in the church. We've got some new babies here. I want everybody, when they start talking, I want everybody to listen real close to them. Don't prompt them. Don't cheat them. When they start talking, the first week they start talking. Now, Jamie, don't you be teaching that, say yes to that baby. So when you come to church, he's going to be different. He said, uh-uh, already? He can't even talk, and he's saying, uh-uh. Uh-uh. Listen to see if babies do that. We are all awaiting condemnation. And without Jesus Christ, we have no one to plead our case. We want freedom. We want to be able to live our lives. We want to have a good life. We want to be blessed. But what's it going to cost you, folks? It's going to cost you giving up the sinful life. Are you living for Jesus? The old saying is this. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to condemn you, to find you guilty? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You have to answer that question. How odd it is that some people can be so close to the truth, sideswipe it. I've actually heard people say, well, you know, my grandfather was a preacher, and he was a good guy. He told me a lot of stuff, and I believe in God. Some people don't go to church except for funerals and weddings. And even then, they hear about God. They sideswipe it. They sideswipe the truth, and it doesn't do anything inside. Some people just try to take what they can out of life and just go on, and they don't contribute anything. That's one thing that I'm in our business meeting coming up that I want to talk to you about. We need to change the dynamics of how the church operates in this day and time with high unemployment and everything. We need to figure out how we as a church, as a group of people in this community, can contribute and be a powerful witness. Through that means, I'm not saying we need to change and be a social church. I'm saying we need to care. How odd it is that some people just don't learn from others. Jesus was in the middle of the cross. He never said a bitter word. He never was angry. He was in pain, and he cried out in his pain, and he died that way. And the thief next to him learned nothing. Now, wouldn't that be profound for you to witness? If you were dying on a cross, and the fellow next to you was good and kind and forgiving, wouldn't you think that would have some effect on you? It didn't on this fellow. And it doesn't on some people. Some people just want to sin. And they may have been told that there is a hell. Let me explain one thing about hell. Do you know what? Hell was not created for humans. It was created for Satan and his angels. That was God's intent. He never intended for people to go to hell. They choose to. There are some people that are so desperate to hang on to their sinful nature that no matter what they're told, no matter what they do, no matter what happens to them in life, no matter what other people do, they will not submit to Christ. I find that very odd. And what are we going to say about the cross? Well, you know, our conscience is not reliable. See, the believer has two things going on. He has his conscience, like everybody else. You do not steal those green beans at the grocery store. That's his conscience. And if he steals it, he has a guilty conscience. But a believer also has the Holy Spirit. It's teaching, guiding, nurturing, comforting. That's what's there. And Judges 17:6 tells us in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what they thought was right. And guess what? That didn't work. It didn't work. And if people are trying to do that today, it does not work. Why? Because God's law is broken. You say, why do we have the law? To show us we can't be perfect. When we say the law is broken, it's like saying that we've committed treason. We've turned against God. To say that we're rejecting God and not obeying, it's like committing robbery, because He gives us all these blessings. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust, with good things and bad things. God blesses unbelievers. Do you know that? God even speaks through unbelievers. But it's a robbery if we take God's blessings, which of course we do. Some people would say that there's truth in all religions. So I'll just pick a religion. I've had more than once parents tell me that they are not going to send their kids to church because they want their kid to decide for themselves. Now, that's just downright ignorant. Because obviously the parent hasn't done anything in that regard. I have never heard of a parent that as soon as a child gets old enough to understand, they start talking about Islam, Jehovah's Witness, Confucianism and Christianity, and teaching all the tenets and say, all right, now here, pick one. You know what they do? That's just laziness on the parent's part. They don't teach the child even an equal understanding. They want the child to grow up and decide for himself. How are you going to make any kind of a decision if you don't have at least two alternatives? When you go buy a car, even if you go to a private dealer, you're looking in the newspaper and they got all these listed. If you go to a dealer, you don't just have one car sitting on the lot, even though the car dealers would like that these days. You've got several, you've got a bunch, and you check them out. I was looking to buy a car, and I got in the one car with the salesman, and they had a huge parking lot. And we drove up and down, and I asked questions about these kinds of cars and what their gas mileage was. We went up there about a quarter of a mile and came back and came back and came back. And then finally I said, okay, it's either, let's boil it down. That one, or that one. You see, I had things to pick from. But Christianity isn't just one of the choices. My friends, it's the only choice. Some people would say that God is too severe, that he's not just, that it's not right. How can a loving God send people to hell? How can a loving God cause evil? How can a loving God do all the things that he does? Well, he doesn't. The devil does. The sinful human beings. People who make bad choices. Has anybody ever really heard of Jesus coming down and saying, you know what, I think I want to be mean to that person today. I'm going to go over here to his boss, and I'm going to say, hey, let's fire this guy. Has anybody ever read in the scriptures or had other believers say, oh, God is out to get you? And no, God may discipline us. But God doesn't work that way. What happens? A human being goes to the boss and says bad stuff about you. You ever been backstabbed? Yeah, that happens. Human beings do that. Oh, well, we have all these wars. Well, who's fighting the wars? Human beings. Well, we have all these catastrophes like the Katrina hurricane, and they didn't respond right. Yeah, the mayor, the governor, and maybe the federal government was slow, but you know, the federal government couldn't come in until the governor of the state invited the federal government just can't come in. The governor of that state has to invite them. So why did all these people suffer? Why did all these people die? Why did all these things happen? Human beings. God is not out to get you. God is out to get you saved. Well, here's the appeal, and I'm just going to read these verses, because this is really what it's all about. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's go over to John chapter 10, verse 28. It says this, and Jesus is talking, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful? Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather, that it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. That's the appeal that we have. That's how to solve it. But let's end up with one more observation. I said that there was the thief on one hand, the thief on the other, Jesus in the middle, and Barabbas got free, but, oh, wait a minute, let's look back at the story. Guess what? There are two other prisoners that were not there on the cross. It's you, and it's me, if we accept Christ as our personal Savior. You're not going to have to experience the punishment. I was talking to someone who said that when her mother passed away in the hospital, she had her hand in the air. And she said she thought that the daughter wasn't there when the mother died. And she said she thought that the daughter was, mom was holding her hand up for the daughter to hold it. And I said, no. She was reaching up to Jesus. And I said, you know what? I've actually heard of people who sit up in their deathbed and start singing. Or they say, I see him, I see him. I've heard of people say, Jesus, come get me. My friends, Jesus died on the cross. You don't have to be afraid of anything. If he defeated death, everything else is under that column. Death is the highest one. Death is the worst of it all. Put that resurrection power into your thinking, into your attitude, in your way of life. Put that resurrection power there and it'll change you. You'll be a different person. You won't be afraid anymore. You won't have that emptiness anymore. You won't be confused, aggravated. You'll have peace. When they thought I was going to die, I had peace. I was on the surgery table, or going down to the surgery table down the hall. And they were going to cut me open and operate on my heart. And I had a peace that I have never experienced. And you've got to be at death's door before you get that peace. Or you've got to give it all to Jesus. When you allow the resurrection power in your life, when you allow the knowledge of the Holy Spirit to work inside of you, you can have all the tsunamis you want that happens. You can have the tidal waves, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, all of the bad things can happen in your life. But when you're anchored in Jesus, it's not that it's okay. We're not making a judgment about what's happening. But we're saying, I got Jesus. I got peace. My friends, you can have that peace. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you can surrender to Him and have that peace. If you're a believer, but yet you're walking close to the line and you're not really all that sold out to Him, sell out. Give Him your all. And you'll have a peace that only the resurrection power can give you. Pray with me. Gracious Lord, how could we ever, in our wildest imagination, thank you for dying on the cross for us, for your Holy Spirit's presence, for the good things that you've given us. Oh God, I ask now that your Holy Spirit would come down and anoint everyone here, everyone that hears me. Just anoint them, Lord God. Have them, if they're just borderline Christians, to surrender their all. If they don't know Jesus as Savior, to ask Him, God, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and make me a Christian. Let today be a turning day. Let today be the day of peace. It's all settled because Jesus is in charge. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen.